Let's see, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Colossians tonight. Last time we were together, we picked up actually at verse 24, right to the end of the verse. I trust you will recall we talked about, right at verse 24, it says, "For his body's sake, which is the church." And we spent pretty much the whole entire time talking about the church, and in particular the fact that in the Word of God there are three different groups, each of which in one way or another is identified as a church. And we don't want to review all that tonight. We really do want to go on and move forward. If you have any questions about that issue of the church, then just, you know, you can raise your hand afterwards or ask a question afterward, that type of thing. But the important thing to remember is that the church of this dispensation is indeed a unique church. That is, church is just a called out group. That's all it means. And the church of this dispensation, called the Church of the Body of Christ, it's separate and distinct from the church there in Acts 2, where it says the Lord added to the church. Probably the most common question that we deal with, or that comes up when you come to see the Word of God rightly divided and begin to address the unique ministry of the Apostle Paul, probably one of the most common questions related to the term the church is the question about Matthew 16, where Christ says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And of course, we talked about that last time. We're not going to talk about it in detail now. But just suffice it to say at this point that the church in Matthew 16, when Christ says, "I will build my church," is not the same church as the church here in Colossians, the church of Paul's epistles that he calls the church, the body of Christ. Okay, so I think we actually did talk about that last time, right? We spent a few minutes on that. So that's a different church, a different organization, different plan and program. So we want to move on tonight at verse 25 and follow with me as we read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. He says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Let's join our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, again, we thank you for the time that we can gather this evening to look into your precious and holy scriptures, and we're thankful again that we have your word, perfect, preserved here in our language in the King James Bible. We can read what it says and believe what it says, trust what it says, rely upon what it says, and build it into our life. And God, we know that day by day, moment by moment, that is really what we need to do, is to learn to depend upon it, learn to trust it. And we pray that as we study your word tonight, that we might gain wisdom and insight, and in doing so, that we would continue to learn how to trust your word. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen. All right, if you'll look back at verse 25, then Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister." And again, he's made a minister of the church, which is his body. You can see the connection with verse 25 to verse 24 there, right? So he says, "Whereof I am made a minister." Okay, now watch what he says here. He says, "According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to..." Now what's he say there? "To fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Several things that we'd like to real briefly bring to our attention at this point, and then one particular issue that we're probably going to spend the whole evening on. Look at verse 25 again, when he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God." Jump to verse 26, even what?
The mystery.
The mystery. So you do want to recognize that when he is saying in verse 25 that him being the minister of the body of Christ is according to the dispensation of God, you know the specific term he calls it in verse 26 is what? Even what?
Mystery.
Even the mystery. If you'll compare that, look over to Ephesians 3. Look over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, over here he calls it this, verse 2, Ephesians 3, verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of what?
The
grace of God. Here he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's why we call the time when we live, that's why we call it the dispensation of the grace of God. God is dispensing grace. If you compare that with Colossians 1, what does he call it over here? Colossians 1, verse 25 and 26, what's he call it here? That's right, he calls it the mystery. See, in verse 25 he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, verse 26, even the mystery. Here he calls it the mystery. So you see the difference there? In Ephesians he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. Here he labels it even the mystery. So my question is, it's interesting, why might he do that here? Why doesn't he call it here the dispensation of God, of the grace of God?
It's already been established.
It's already been established. Good. What else?
It's synonymous.
Okay. Basically, it's synonymous. Yeah. Okay. What else? That's exactly right.
Well, it's the mystery is the main thing, because all the rest of the Bible, you know, I mean, it was prophecy.
Yes. So
that's why
it's that simple, and it's that important. We don't want to. Sometimes it's so easy to overlook that. When we tell people that Paul's ministry was a mystery, that that doesn't mean every single detail that Paul said had never been known before, because often Paul quotes the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But fundamentally, the overriding theme of Paul's ministry is the mystery. It was something not made known. It was kept secret and so forth. Okay?
Another thing that the Word of God is a divine book.
Yes.
It's just another example of how the book can, like you and Barry were talking, the book can define itself.
That's a very good point. Yeah, what Ken is the point Ken's making is that the Bible sets up its own definitions of words. So when you compare Ephesians 3 with Colossians 1, you can see how he's using the mystery in the place of the dispensation of grace. So it is certainly legitimate to call the dispensation in which we live the mystery. That's completely legitimate and so forth. All right, and it's called the mystery because that's right. That's exactly right. See the terminology he says at verse 26? Even the mystery which, here it is, which what? Hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. It's called that on purpose. It's called the mystery because it was hidden, but it's now made manifest to the saints. We a few weeks back, we did that series on the term, the use of the word mystery in the Bible, in particular in the New Testament. And what we found is that, and this is just the word mystery, just the word by itself, the word mystery means it's wisdom, so it's information. It was hidden, and it is what?
Now revealed.
Every time that you see the word mystery, even in the kingdom program, Christ in Matthew 13 talks about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The word mystery is it's information hidden, now revealed. And the context will tell you what the information is, where it was hidden, and when it was revealed. When Christ uses the term mysteries, plural, that was wisdom hidden where? In the Old Testament scriptures, being revealed by him right then there at his earthly ministry. When you come to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it was wisdom, but not hidden in the Old Testament scriptures. Hidden where? Hidden in God. Kept secret from before the foundation of the world, but now revealed through Paul's ministry. Okay, so when Paul calls it here the mystery, he's of course talking about that information that God kept secret, now revealed to Paul. And it's legitimate refer to this dispensation as the mystery, because Paul does right there. Sometimes people will give you a hard time when you use the word dispensation as reference to a period of time. And really, it's not the best use, it's not the best way to define a dispensation. If somebody was to say to you, well, what's a dispensation? It's not the best thing to start the definition by a dispensation is a period of time. And one of the reasons it's not the best way to start that is think about the Apostle Paul. He says in Ephesians 1, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Well, that was going to go on forever. So it's not a period of time where you have a start and end and so forth. Rather, if somebody asks you, well, what is a dispensation? A dispensation is a term that is used with reference to God dispensing something. And then the question is, well, what is he dispensing? Grace. And then it's going to turn out that he's going to dispense it for a certain amount of time. That's true. And hence the idea of a time bracket and so forth.
Plus you have the fall of Israel and the apostasy. You can't flat out... You know when it started with fall,
yes.
But you still had this other program,
yes.
And you had a fall rather than a clear...
That's
time.
Right.
Is that...
Yes, that's right. So,
you're saying?
Yeah, so therefore, when you talk about the dispensation of the grace of God, well, what is it? It is God dispensing grace during the mystery. Okay? Yes, he's going to dispense his wrath, but his wrath is not going to be poured out forever. You know, after the tribulation period, then the kingdom comes and so forth. Okay, so good. So you can see again in Colossians chapter number 2 that he refers to it, even the mystery. It's important to recognize it in verse 26, the mystery which hath been hid from ages from generations. That is so key there. What Paul refers to as the mystery was not written in the Old Testament. It was not told to Isaiah or Malachi. It was not revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's interesting how several Acts 2 dispensationalists who are pretty sound doctrinally and would claim to be strong dispensationalists and so forth, they will say that Paul's mystery was not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, but they will say that Christ revealed it in John. Because they have Christ in the Gospel of John, they say it's just so different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Christ is revealing the mystery in as recorded by John. Very famous preacher and author out of Dallas. What's that? No, not him. Different guy. No, different one. No, different one. But I think McGee did say that same concept.
He's an Acts 2 guy.
Yeah.
Was
Sidebottom was an Acts, mid-Acts guy, so he saw that it was unique to Paul and everything. Sidebottom, like Sidebottom. But it was a different, no, it was a guy, Theme, out of, I think, Dallas. Maybe it's out of Houston, but anyway, that was his big point. And he just was taught that from Dallas. Theme, yeah.
Well,
yeah.
You
but he was just taught that out of Dallas.
Sound in doctrine.
What I mean by that is this, when it comes to the issue of justification by grace through faith alone,
okay.
Total forgiveness, total security, things like that, although he wasn't real clear on total forgiveness, but they were clear on the fact that a person is justified by grace through faith alone plus nothing. He was very, very clear on that.
But how did you have Christ dying? There was no gospel.
They would read
that.
Paul's message into them. That's exactly how they do it. Yes.
Okay,
yeah.
So they believed not in repenting and be baptized, you're saying. But where did they get the underbelief? They're saying it was already always there in John,
well,
is what you're trying to say?
That's what they would say.
Yeah, yeah.
See, that's what he said. He would take Paul's ministry and he would go back and read John and say, see, Christ is alluding to Paul's ministry in John 14 through 16, where Christ speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, pouring out the Holy Spirit in you. So his basic concept was, see, Christ right here is preparing the apostles to understand what later would be revealed to Paul. But that's not what's going on. Okay, that's not what's going on in John 14 through 16 when he talks about sin and the Holy Spirit and so forth. Anyway, just recognize this. When this verse says it was hid from ages and from generations, it really was. God hid it on purpose. And, of course, we've seen the purpose, and that is that had Satan known this information, he simply would not have crucified Christ. Now, before we actually get to some additional details and the relevancy of verse 26, we need to go back and understand something out of verse 25. But I did it that way because I want you to understand that in verse 25, when he talks about the dispensation of God, he is talking about the mystery. Everybody see that?
Yes.
Now, notice something at verse 25. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. And of course, so he's made a minister according to the mystery program. But notice what he says this, which is given to me for you. Now notice the next phrase there. To do what? To fulfill the word of God. To fulfill the word of God. We want to spend most of this evening actually making sure we understand the significance of what Paul's saying right there. Okay? Now, there are two things that you want to appreciate, two major aspects that you want to appreciate when Paul says here to fulfill the Word of God. One is probably the more commonly understood or appreciated, and that is the idea of fulfilling the Word of God in the sense of the canon of Scripture, completing the book, the Bible, completing the divine revelation you called Scripture, okay? And that is certainly legitimate. There's no question about that and so forth, that you don't have the complete written Word of God if you take Paul's epistles out of it. So certainly... In order for you and I to have the completed Word of God, you have to have Paul's epistles. You have to have what he calls the mystery, right?
Plus, and so forth. If he did it, then all the other books had to be written before he penned his.
It would certainly imply that, doesn't it? Yes. You know, we talked about that a few weeks ago and everything. But that, it would demand that, because else it's complete without it.
Right.
You know, and how would that make any sense? You know, so. So the first way that most people understand that verse, when I say most, maybe I shouldn't even say that, but the first, a very legitimate way to understand that phrase there when he says to fulfill the Word of God is certainly the idea of the canon of Scripture, that you need, you know, you have Genesis through Malachi, you have got Matthew through Acts, and if you jump over Paul's epistles, now you go Hebrews through Revelation. So you kind of have something missing information-wise, document-wise, if you didn't have Romans through Philemon. Okay, so that's a very legitimate way to look at the verse. But it's just interesting that, and here's where people are going to email me and say, no, John, you missed this one. That verse, it's interesting, it doesn't say to complete the Word of God. Now, I understand. See, what's going to happen, they're going to email me and say, well, the word translated fulfill could be translated complete. And I know that, and yes, that's true, it could, you know. And so that's fine. And that's why I say it's completely legitimate to use that verse to talk about the completion of the written Word of God. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not at all trying to attempt to take away from that. Yeah. That is clearly a verse to use to demonstrate that you do have the complete Word of God. It's just that the word is fulfill here. So it means there's something else here other than just complete.
Any other author, you would think that it's fulfilling something.
See, that's the key. That's the key. Think about how the Bible consistently, not only, but how the Bible consistently uses the word fulfill. 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 Well, how does it use it? How does the Bible use it? Okay, this happened to fulfill that which was written. Okay, so what?
God made this obligation to himself with him, the Trinity, the
yes.
three of them.
Yes.
To fulfill it. So
yes.
That was obligation was just made there.
Good. So if you say this happened to fulfill that which is written, what's the sense of the word fulfill?
Just follow through.
Bring it to pass.
Yes.
Bring it to pass.
He brought to pass his secret.
See that?
Yeah.
Okay. He brought it to pass. Christ was born in Bethlehem and it fulfilled the Scripture. It brought it to pass, right? Christ was crucified. It fulfilled Scripture. It brought it to pass. So when you think about the fact that the translators here, you know, we were talking about earlier about, well, why the translators, if they could have translated it this way, but instead they chose this way, what is it that they saw in the verse that we should really see? And that's what I want to focus on tonight, is if you didn't have the mystery, because that's what he says here, verse 26, even the mystery.
And John, does he mean specific question when he says even the mystery? It sounds like that Paul had a little... I'm not trying to put in the verse. It says even the mystery. Like there's, like he exposed the mystery, but there's also other things he wrote about. Like
you
said,
yes.
Even, because it's, even means there's something else
yes.
also.
Yes. Yeah.
Right.
The word even can mean a couple of things. That this even that. So you've got two things.
Okay.
Or especially.
Okay, so
same thing and especially. Yes, that's the concept. Okay, he's focusing on, and the reason you know that it is the special aspect of it is because of the way he amplifies it in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now may manifest to us to things and so forth. Okay? All right, so the mystery here, what he talks about in verse 25 and 26, he says to fulfill the Word of God. So let me say it this way. If you didn't have the mystery, not only would the written document that we call the Bible, not only would the Scripture itself not be fulfilled in the sense of complete, you'd be missing the whole section, right? And so there'd be, but because that's true, think therefore of all the information that you'd be missing. And if you're missing all that information, now think of it in relationship to what he says here, to fulfill the Word of God. If it's missing, what would happen?
We'd be in trouble.
Yes, not only would we be in trouble, but who else would be in trouble?
All the Gentiles would be. But even
but who
Jews,
else? Even Israel's program.
There's some things in there that they needed to know.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. It takes the mystery to fulfill the Word of God. Not only in the sense of the complete canon of Scripture, you got to have that, but it's in the information that completes this canon of Scripture that you find the details necessary to even complete Israel's program.
Mm-hmm.
That's fascinating, and we want to look at five aspects tonight. Okay, if we can, who's got a stopwatch? We want to look at just five different things. You can probably think of 25 things, but just a couple of things. Okay. That when Paul says to fulfill the Word of God, his writings do complete the book. They complete the document. They do complete the information. But what is the information? See that? So it's not simply a reference to the canon of Scripture, but the actual content of the message. What's actually in the mystery, that if we didn't have the mystery and this information, what is it about the Word of God that would not be complete? All right. Here's number one. And by the way, these are not necessarily number one, two, three, four, five in order of importance, but they kind of are. Okay?
Now, you're referring just to Israel's program because
no.
It's in the same chapter about heavenly places.
Yes. And that's one of them. See, that's one of them. Yeah.
See?
So what? Okay. Hey, tell you what. Let's do it this way. We're gonna do class participation here, okay? Just think about the mystery. What would not be fulfilled if it was not for Paul's writings? If it was not for God giving Paul that information, which does complete the Bible? Let's just kind of ever pick out something. Just kind of think.
Salvation from doubt.
Okay. Okay, so you've got something about the heavenly places.
What about total forgiveness of sin?
Okay, something about total forgiveness. Good.
Hebrews 10, but good.
Something about how to pray. Good. What else?
Reconciling all things.
That's a big one. Good. Anything else?
Gentiles.
How did Gentiles get this apart from Israel? Very good. What? Anything else?
Sanctification.
Yes, good. What else? How does he become the head of all things? How they all come to him?
Is it the government? It's not listed much in the. I mean,
Other than just the earth, that's all. Yeah. But the whole thing about. Okay, anything else? Well, you got the idea, right?
Yeah.
So I mean, if we you know continue just like this tonight, we could probably easily come up with a lot of different things. There's you know, like I said, there's five that I'd like to talk about. Okay, we're going to start in Romans 3. Watch this. Go ahead.
Can you say the idea of fulfilling the Word of God is, how is it possible if it wasn't made known? Because he promised and then that's called it, the thing that's taking place, is unveiling the thing we had?
Yes. Without the revelation of what Paul calls the mystery, God's Word could not be fulfilled.
Well, he'd be a liar.
It takes the revelation of the mystery in order for God's Word to be fulfilled. Now let's go through these and then let's come back to that, okay?
That's
number one, go ahead.
Just a major parallel with that, kind of like the crucifixion. If you don't reveal what happened at the crucifixion, I mean, even though it happened, but if you're not aware of it, you can't make it.
Okay, and you know what's interesting? That's right where we're going to start, because that is the most important issue right there. It's the water. Listen.
But now you're saying, hey, we know it was hid from Satan. Now hid before the beginning of time. So Satan, nobody knew about this until Paul got, and that's why the angels learned from us. Is that correct?
Yes, that's true.
Now, just a real quick note on the Old Testament, though, did God reveal before He made the earth, the heaven was Satan was up there? Was He talking to them about? No, so. Satan got it as we got it.
That's correct. That's a very good point. Okay. The revelation of the mystery was first made known to anyone outside of the Godhead, first to Paul.
Okay.
So not in time past. Okay.
not revealed is not effective.
That's right. Yes.
Essentially.
Tell you what, let's look at the verse, and then you'll see the direction why this is so vital. See, when yes, get the water. There we go. Get the water. Okay. Get that water. All right, now watch this. Look at a real interesting passage here in Romans chapter 3. And start with me, if you would, at verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption of sins." I'm sorry. "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." Okay, now there's a couple of phrases here we're going to watch out for. Here we go. Ready? "To declare His righteousness for what?" Remission of sins that are what? That are passed through the forbearance of God. What is that? What's this issue of this remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God?
It's all the sins are forgiven, and the ones in the past, they would have never been forgiven unless you revealed this here.
Okay. There we go. See, how was it possible that Genesis 15 very clearly demonstrates that Abraham believed God and God had counted it to him for righteousness. But how is it possible that God could justify Abraham back then, when it was going to be hundreds of years before any payment ever was made? How could God justly do that?
Because He's the...
Understand?
Just God. He knew what He was going to do at the cross.
Yes. But without the mystery, you and I don't know how.
Yes.
See that? So what we're saying is that when Paul says it takes the mystery to fulfill the Word of God, here God, hundreds of years before the cross ever occurred, comes along and justifies a sinner like Abraham, and Satan says, "You're wrong. You cannot do that. You cannot justify that guy. His sins. How did you take care of his sins? Answer me, God." Satan doesn't just sit back then and say, "Well, okay, you did it by the cross. You kidding?" Satan is always the accuser. There had to be a just way in which God could forgive Abraham his sins. But how was God able to actually forgive Abraham's sins back then when the blood hadn't been shed yet? It takes Paul's ministry to explain how that's true.
So Satan was bugging him since the time...
Well, let me ask a different question. How did God ever justify Adam and Eve when they were the very cause of this whole mess with mankind? Yes, that's fine. But it was a blood sacrifice. So Satan goes, "Wait a minute, God. How can you take the blood of a goat, the blood of a lamb, and you're telling me that you can save Adam? No, they're mine. They belong to me. God, you cannot save those people." Yeah.
You're saying even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't get an explanation like that.
I'm saying that it takes Paul's epistles to... It takes the information given to Paul to give us insight into the cross and explain how God at the cross was able to forgive their sins on the basis of foreparents. He says so right here.
Well, he couldn't establish the new covenant in Hebrews 10 unless this had happened.
It's exactly right. Yes, yes. Look at the claim. Look what Paul says right here. Look at verse 25. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare what?" God's righteousness, which means that it was God's righteousness that was in question. But notice it says, "to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the what? Through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, when?" At this time. You see, it takes Paul's ministry to now declare how God could actually forgive sins of people in time past, even though the blood of Christ had not even been shed yet.
And the Old Testament saints weren't up in heaven.
They weren't even in heaven.
Until Christ was crucified.
Yeah, they're in Abraham's bosom on the earth and so forth.
Early.
Yeah.
Christ still had to die then.
He still had to die. It all still had to happen. But through the mystery information given to Paul, God reveals to Paul some information that Paul calls the preaching of the cross, And he says, now, Paul, I'm going to take you into an understanding about the cross, that even though the cross itself was a prophesied event, and even though the cross itself says that Christ was going to die as Israel's Messiah, it didn't necessarily explain how that death was going to satisfy the justice of God, was going to answer the question of the attacks against the righteousness of God. See, Satan has got these accusations against God. God, you cannot justly save these people. On what basis can you do this? You can't let them walk out of jail free and so forth. God, you say you're a holy God. So it takes the revelation of the mystery, as Paul says right here, in order to declare God has righteously dealt with the sins of time past.
He had to put up with Satan for 4,000 years, given him a brief, and he already knew it would be assault. He's snickering in his mind.
Yeah.
But Satan,
it's almost like he said, just hang on, Satan. Just hang on. There'll be an answer. Just wait. Just wait. You know? Isn't that fascinating to think about that?
Well, see, gotta be.
See, yes, go ahead.
When Christ went into the depths of the earth after, did he at that time take the saint?
Well, I don't think until after his resurrection. Yeah.
He was the first to rise.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. He wouldn't have taken him until after his resurrection. Okay. I don't see a passage that would lead me to believe. In other words, if I'm understanding your question, he was 3 days and three nights in the hearts of the earth.
Right.
So if your question is, did he take them out during that 3 days, I don't see any indication that he did. It would have been after.
He came out.
That's what I mean.
Well, he said he had to be the first.
Yeah.
He said he had to be the first, so he couldn't have taken
them. Yeah, it would have been after he came out.
And
yeah.
The requirement for justification was different.
Well,
was it?
Well, it was still have to...
Well, what's... Well, what do you, what, go ahead.
Okay, you have to have faith in the blood of Christ.
Abraham didn't have faith. Abraham had faith in what God said at the time, so that he counted that for righteousness, but Abraham didn't know all the details of the cross. So he got to go,
that's what I'm saying, Christ didn't go down into hell and give him a seminar there.
That's correct.
Yes.
Right, that's correct. He did not.
Okay.
He did not, yeah, yeah. Who else in the Old Testament was a justified person but not an Israelite?
Job.
No, Job was an Israelite. Job was the third son of Issachar. Who else in the Old Testament was, Ruth would have been one, who else was not an Israelite that would have been justified?
Adam.
Yes, Adam and Eve. Good, good.
Mm-hmm. Noah.
Noah. There you go.
Noah.
See that? So, how did God justify Noah when Noah had no clue? Noah was not a circumcised Jew. He was not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How did that guy ever get justified? The blood of Christ hadn't been shed. Nobody even knew anything about the blood of Christ being shed. See that? So what you learn from Paul's ministry, from the information given to Paul that it is under the umbrella called the mystery, and specifically the preaching of the cross, God takes the apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ takes and explains to the apostle Paul some details about the cross that otherwise would not have been known, but were necessary to be revealed in order to declare the fact that God has been righteous all along, even though the blood hadn't been shed yet.
Well, even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they weren't, all those disciples, Paul was killing those Christians, they had faith in he was the Messiah, that they were trying to be baptized. They didn't have faith to believe in the same thing. They didn't understand.
That's right, yes. Which
still takes faith in the Word of God.
That's exactly correct.
Abraham believed what God
told him. Noah believed what God told him.
Believed what God
is doing,
which is the blood of Christ, yes. Yes, okay.
It's still God's Word.
Okay, so number one is, if God never explained, if God never revealed to anyone how he could justly justify Adam, Noah, Abraham, and so forth, then do you understand how that, therefore, the Word of God would not have been fulfilled? How? How? Why not? Yeah, let me ask you again. Because remember, Paul is saying it takes the mystery to fulfill the Word of God. Therefore, if you don't have Paul's epistles, and you don't therefore have the explanation, the declaration that God has righteously dealt with men in time past, Adam, Noah, Abraham, and so forth, therefore, why would the Scriptures not be fulfilled?
Because they have to be written about how they dealt with it.
Good, good. What else? What's the claim? What's the claim in verse 26? What's the key about God here? The key about God, verse 26. That he's just. The issue is God's righteousness. The way the Scripture would not be fulfilled is if God could be proved to be unrighteous, not just. And Satan could come along. If there was never any explanation, if there was never detail about the cross, how did the blood of Christ actually pay the price? If that was never made known, never revealed, Satan could to this day, which he kind of does anyway, but he could to this day say, Lord, you are unjust. Your claim to be holy is false. You let these guys go free. You made up some story. The blood of Christ is not a made-up theoretical concept in the courtroom of God's justice. How he was just trying to figure out some story. Well, I think I'll be happy with blood instead of with coke.
But
kind of
how does Satan know? No? I mean, when Satan, he sacrificed an animal. I mean, his, you know, obviously it's pretty smart, but how did he know that wasn't enough? Is it just him saying it wasn't enough? I mean, or did he think? Because
God was question revealed, is, how did Satan know that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin?
The remission.
What's that? What else? Good.
Oh, the word extended would only cover him for a temporary time.
Very good. What else?
Because you had to keep doing it.
You had to keep doing it. Very good.
They kept dying.
Death kept getting everybody. For since by man came death, by man, it couldn't be an animal. It had to be a man to take care of the sins of a man. See that? And so the concept of they had to keep doing it. Well, then if they had to keep doing it, well, then it didn't you know, didn't do the price and so forth. Didn't stick.
Jesus Christ
okay.
died on the cross, and Satan let it happen. He was thinking it was just fulfilling prophecy that, yeah, this is going to happen. He didn't realize that.
If there were some other aspects to it. Okay, now, so now let's move on to the second point. But remember, the first point is the issue of it takes Paul's ministry to explain and answer the question of the righteousness of God in relationship to the forgiveness of sins in time past. Okay? That's key. God all along has said he was holy. Well, fine. So he says he was. What's the proof of it? We now know in the blood of Christ, God back then looked to the blood. The value is in the blood. The blood addressed the issue of the justice of Almighty God. And it takes Paul's ministry to actually make that explanation and therefore legitimize the declaration of it. You see that in the verse? I want to make sure you see this in the verse. Because he says at verse 23, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It takes the mystery to uphold and legitimize and demonstrate and declare and prove that God is both the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Of him which believeth in God of all dispensations. Without the mystery, the word of God would not be fulfilled. Because that question about is God actually just and holy would never have been answered. See that? Isn't that amazing? Well, something else. Closely associated with this one, but really kind of the next aspect is, go with me, if you would, to Matthew 26 and to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Matthew 26 and 1 Timothy chapter number 2.
Funny, once I was told that Jesus dying on the cross in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was the same as what Paul was saying. Paul was just talking more in depth about the blood of it. You know,
and what about that? I mean, if somebody says that Paul, what Christ says about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his death and the death of the cross in Paul's epistles, that it's really the same thing, it's just more detailed. Is that true? I'm going to show you right now that it's not true. And that's the point you were making.
Yeah,
you know.
Sure.
So, yeah. Look at these two verses. And once again, we're answering the question, how does the mystery fulfill the Word of God? Number one, it fulfills it in that it answers, it justifies, it upholds, it defends, and it declares the righteousness of God in dealing with the sins of time past through his forbearance. It absolutely proves, it fulfills the claim that God is both just and the justifier. He's right in the way he does things. Okay? Now, second aspect, and this is, of course, going to be closely related to it, but look over Matthew 26. Now, watch this. Matthew 26 and verse 28. It says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for
many.
Okay, shed for many. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
See, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ clearly was going to die. Prophecy said. The cross was a prophesied event. The cross, the crucifixion of Christ, is not the mystery. The death of Christ is not the mystery. The resurrection of Christ is not the mystery. Understand that? That's all prophesied, his death, burial, and resurrection. But what you have here in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself a ransom for, what's it say right there in that verse? Okay. For many, right? You see it for many. Which is interesting now. Because if you didn't have Paul's epistles, if you didn't have the mystery, then how is it that the heathen, the Gentile, actually can participate in the benefits of what Christ is talking about here?
They'd have to bless Israel. Yeah.
They'd have to bless Israel is the only way. Fundamentally, they have to become a Jew.
That's why he says many, because he's only talking to them. He's only focused on the Jews
yes.
at that time.
Now, in our context, look at what he says at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and break it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the what?"
New Testament.
Now, according to the book of Jeremiah, who was the New Testament made with?
Israel.
The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Who was the New Testament not made with?
Gentiles, heathen.
New Testament was not made with the heathen. It was made with Israel. So if somebody wanted to benefit themselves, let's say you and I were living back then, of course we would be Gentiles, right? If you and I wanted to benefit from the quote-unquote New Covenant, because it says right here, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." If you and I wanted to benefit from the promise, the blessings held out by the New Covenant, what would we have to do if we were Gentiles? We'd have to become a Jew. We'd have to go become a proselyte. Somebody mentioned earlier Ruth. Remember Ruth and Naomi? That's exactly what Ruth does. I say exactly. I mean, it was, you know, it was many, many years after that God, through Jeremiah, promised the New Covenant. But she basically is clearly is a picture of the Gentiles. She's a picture of these Gentiles coming under the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? So that's what we'd have to do. Now that's not bad. That's not a bad thing. If we were Gentiles back then and wanted to be... What's that? It was the best deal in town back then. It was the only deal in town, you know? Think about it. So I'm not suggesting by any means that that was a bad thing, but it was a limiting thing. Very limited. His blood was indeed going to be shed, but it was going to be shed for many. And the many was going to be anyone who availed themselves of the new covenant, specifically Israel. But that doesn't mean that Gentiles back then couldn't get it. It's just that if the Gentiles wanted to get benefits of the new covenant, they had to become a Jew. And the only reason they could even do that was because of the Abrahamic covenant. Let me say it again. The new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It was not made with the Gentiles. So I don't want to be misunderstood on that. The new covenant was not made with you and me. You and I are not under the new covenant and so forth. So wait a minute now. If the blood shed here in Matthew 26, if the blood that's going to be shed, that is referred to in Matthew 26, shed on the cross, was shed for a ransom for many, well, you and I mean, I don't think I became a proselyte to Judaism. I don't think anybody else here did either. So how do you get in on this?
You don't have a mystery.
It's interesting. You don't get in on this. But what do you get on? What'd you say? Now go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. That was 26:28, Matthew. 26:28.
Yeah, it's amazing, John, when they use the verse like John 3:16, for Jesus can be for all men. But they don't read closely to Matthew when he covenant.
That's correct. Yes.
When you see that, if you really believe in Matthew and John, you better be a proselyte.
You have to read. The consistent thing is to read John 3:16 in the light of the Abrahamic covenant. God so loved the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, that he gave his only son. He gave the son to Israel because through Israel he was going to get the world. Abrahamic covenant.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Now look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have what? All men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. But notice, to be testified in due time. It takes the mystery to fulfill the word of God. In other words, it takes the mystery to explain how it is that in this dispensation, Jew or Gentile alike, just the heathen, because everybody now is a heathen, unless you're a saved person. But it takes the mystery to explain how God legitimately can offer salvation to any and all alike, and not just offer it, but actually save them. And it's because we now know that that ransom that Christ paid back then, the insight given the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I've got some additional information about that ransom. Yes, prophetically, it was a ransom paid to Israel. It was a ransom paid for Israel. But Paul, I've got another whole bit of information that that ransom was doing something else besides simply paying for Israel's sins. And Paul, this is legitimate and true in this dispensation. And so Paul goes, wow, let me go explain this to everybody. See that? So it takes the mystery in order to fulfill the Word of God, to bring it to pass. This plan and purpose that God was going to offer salvation to any and all, completely apart from Israel, completely apart from the New Covenant, completely apart from the Abrahamic Covenant. You don't got to become a Jew today. You don't got to go bless Israel today. See that? You can just come. In fact, the only way to come is just like a lost heathen, old Gentile, and so forth.
The first word, who is that speaking of?
God, who will have all men to be saved.
Can the God will?
Yes, that's a very good point. Yeah, Ken is bringing up the point that. Say it again, Ken.
So you can know God will.
Yes.
Verse four.
Who will?
Who will? So his point is, so you can know God's will. There's God's will right there. Okay. All right. So there's the second aspect of the five we're going to talk about, if the time will stop anyway, okay? There's the second aspect of how it is that it takes the revelation of the mystery to fulfill the Word of God. Now, closely associated with this one is this next question. Now, wait a minute. Paul, how can you say that God is now out among the Gentiles apart from Israel? Because, Paul, you're claiming to preach the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Eternal life was promised to Abraham. He promised through their prophets a kingdom. He promised through their prophets salvation to Gentiles through Israel. So, Paul, where are you coming from in all this? So the third aspect is this. It takes the revelation of the mystery to fulfill the Word of God, in that in the mystery is found the explanation why, or the legitimate, I should say it this way, the legitimate offer of God's grace to the Gentiles apart from Israel. Let me say it again. It takes the revelation of the mystery to explain how God legitimately, without violating His Word, and without violating His integrity, can go out and preach among the Gentiles. And it's right there in that verse when He says at verse 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified, guess when? In due time, whereunto... I'm at 1 Timothy 2:6. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. See that?
So is involved in that the idea that he had a time schedule going that didn't seem to have any option to interrupt it?
That's exactly right.
That's pretty heavy deal.
That's exactly right. Now go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 9, which really is kind of the next issue here. Look at Romans 9. Basically, the question is this.
Well, you couldn't even write the rest of Acts, though, John. You couldn't even start with... If you took out the mystery, you'd have to stop at Acts 8 and then...
And then pick up at Hebrews, but... Yeah. Okay, look at it this way. And again, the neat thing about this class, by the way, is we can actually go kind of fast, even though it might seem like we're not, but because we're all on the same page.
It's something braggadocio that I can't believe that I'm able to keep up with, like, this 4 years ago.
It's the water.
You know?
The water of the Word of God, yes. Okay? Now think about it this way. And what I'm going to do, again, because of time's sake and everything, I'm going to jump kind of in the middle of into time-wise a very significant, important development in prophecy in the past, and that is the arrival of John the Baptist. On the scene of human history... I tell you what, do it this way. Go with me to Mark, the whole Romans 9, but go with me to Mark chapter number 1. I'll do it this way. One of the most significant events to happen on the scene of human history was the arrival of John the Baptist. Why? I know why.
Well, John had to proclaim...
Proclaim what?
the Messiah was coming.
Broke the silence.
400 years of silence. But he had it proclaimed because they said there was somebody coming before him.
Okay. So what did he say?
Yeah.
Repent why?
Because the Messiah was
at hand.
There you go. Repent why? Because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So John breaks the silence with that proclamation. That proclamation, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, preparing Israel to be open to their Messiah arriving. Okay? So Jesus Christ himself says about John the Baptist, there was no greater prophet ever risen among men, among women and so forth, right? John the Baptist, he was greater than Elijah, he's greater than Isaiah, greater than Malachi and so forth, right? Did I say that right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. There's no greater prophet than John. Why?
Because he's proclaiming Jesus.
Because he announced, no prophet before him got to announce the actual arrival of the kingdom of heaven being at hand. That's why he was the greatest.
He didn't get it for it.
He got, yes. It's not because he ate bugs, he says, okay? That's right, you know? It's not that he necessarily sinned any less or more than any other prophet and so forth. It's just that the significance of him showing up on the scene of human history was the God of heaven and earth breaking that foreign period of silence and saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Start your clock. Keep it going and so forth kind of thing. Okay? So John the Baptist shows up and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's thrown in jail. The Lord Jesus Christ picks up the same theme and says in Mark chapter number 1, Mark 1:14, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, here it is again, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. See that? They're supposed to believe the good news, which was, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God's at hand. See that? So John the Baptist shows up on the scene and announces the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ announces the same thing. He sends the 12 apostles out announcing the same thing. Friends, the kingdom of heaven was at hand almost 2,000 years ago. Prophecy was continuing right on track. He had the signs of the Messiah. He had the evidence that he was the king. They crucified him. He died. What happened 3 days later? Up from the grave he arose. We sing that song. Right on time. Right in fulfillment of prophecy. He spends 40 days with them. And then 10 days after the 40 days, what happened? Pentecost. Holy Spirit. Exactly. Holy Spirit poured out. You got Pentecost and so forth. The prophetic program is right on track. Nothing changing in the sense of a different program. But wait a minute. Friends, that was almost 2,000 years ago. How do you explain that? How do you explain that almost 2,000 years ago the kingdom of heaven was at hand? And everything that prophecy said was supposed to happen up to that point did happen up to that point and everything. And then evidently it just stopped. Or the other explanation that people give is, well, it was all spiritual. It was all fulfilled back then. You can accept that if you want. I don't want to, because I don't see it isn't what Scripture declares and so forth. So, what happened? Now I go to Romans 9. Understand, this question is this isn't just a theological question that the theologians think up and try to figure out, okay, how can we stump the preacher or whatever today? How can we stump the average people in the church and so forth? This is a legitimate Bible question Paul has to answer. Romans chapter 9, watch this. Verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing the witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Okay, question. If all these things pertain to Israel, if the adoption pertains to them, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, if these all pertain to Israel, and, verse 5, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ did what? And he did come to them. So if all these things pertain to them, and he did come, how come they're not seeing the realization of them? How come they're not in that kingdom? How come Christ isn't reigning on the throne?
Well, at least they're going through the 7 years. At this time, they would have been going through the 7 years of tribulation.
What happened to all that? See, Paul's great burden here in chapter 9, to start chapter number 9, He's saying all these blessings and benefits were held out to them. And Messiah showed up right on time. But what happened? Understand this. Those unsaved Jews would have an apparent legitimate argument by saying to Paul, wait a minute. Abraham, promises are made to Abraham. Your own writing says so. The adoption pertains to us. Your own writing says so. The glory pertains to us. And Paul, you say Christ came. So Paul, what are you doing out among the Gentiles? In other words, Paul better have a pretty good explanation of what happened to that program, because if he doesn't have a pretty good explanation of what happened to that program, then look at the next verse. What would it mean? It would mean, verse 6, notice the statement, not as though the word of God has taken none effect. What does something mean to take none effect? It did what? It failed. See, they're saying, well, Paul, wait a minute now. You're saying the word of God failed. It takes Paul's ministry to be able to explain how, no, the word of God didn't fail at all. In fact, it takes the mystery to fulfill the word of God. Paul's ministry comes along and explains why the kingdom didn't come. And the reason it didn't come isn't because the word of God failed. The reason it didn't come is that God had something else in mind. Did he just kept a secret? The reason that even though the kingdom of heaven was at hand, even though the Messiah showed up right on time, died right on time, was raised right on time, ascended right on time, poured out the Holy Spirit right on time, Israel blaspheming the Holy Spirit right on time in a sense, and rather than prophecy continuing, the tribulation period coming, that time evidently, so the detractors back there would say, well, Paul, are you saying the time stopped then? Paul would say, well, yeah, kind of. Not the time so much as the program. See, when Paul says the mystery fulfills the word of God, it takes Paul's ministry to answer the question, what happened to Israel? And not only what happened to Israel, but is what happened to them, what happened to God? The answer to the question, what happened to Israel, is the question of God's integrity once again. Okay, now go ahead, Barry.
You were saying something about unsaved, but the thing about it is when Paul's talking here, the unsaved people are just saying it wasn't Christ anyway because they didn't believe it was Messiah. The people who had to struggle with this at the beginning was Peter and them,
yes.
Totally,
yes,
because the unsaved people are going, hey, that's not Christ. They keep going on believing.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, that's true. But any unsaved person that would even have a general view of the Bible, see, they could come to the Apostle Paul and say, wait a minute, you say you're preaching the same Jesus in that he's the son of David, but your message is completely inconsistent and different than what was going on there. And Paul would say, well, yes, except it's the same person, and yes, I just have new information about it.
Yeah,
you know, that kind of a concept there.
Which is interesting, because that's what most
atheists
say today.
It is.
Where's God?
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And that's why most Jews, people who are Jewish today, they can't stand Paul.
Yes.
They can't stand anything about that.
One of the basic arguments that unbelieving Jews say today against the New Testament, against the idea that Christ was the Messiah, they say it's really simple. They say, where's the kingdom?
Yep.
They say, your Jesus, in your New Testament, said the kingdom was at hand. He said he had the signs and wonders. He died and rose again, according to you guys. Sent the Holy Ghost. Well, where's the kingdom?
And you reply, you err, not knowing
the scripture. You err, not knowing the scripture, know the power of God. Yes.
Yeah.
But that's a good question that they have. And it takes Paul's ministry to answer that question. Beth, go ahead.
When anyone that said, because I always try to tell people this, it sounds so strange, but it's like there's a curtain of time, you know, all the prophetic scriptures and the fulfillment.
Yes.
That God has something behind.
Absolutely.
God opened up the curtains of time on a new dispensation.
Yes.
And
yes.
Will be fulfilled.
Yes. Yes. I don't know if I said that or not, but that's pretty good. Okay.
Even
you know,
knowing the mystery, but still wonder when the fulfillment.
Yes. Yeah.
Like people are Jews. They're 2,000 years ahead of us, and they've been waiting longer than
yes,
we have.
They have. Yes. So you see in the verse when he says at verse 6, He's answering the question at verse 6. He says, not as though the word of God has taken an effect. In Paul making that statement, what's he arguing against? Or what are they arguing against him? They're saying, what about the word of God?
He's saying it's still true. This is not...
But, and they're saying what? They're saying it failed. They're saying, Paul, you say and agree that the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the service of God, the promises, all these pertain to Israel. Paul, you say that and you agree to that, Paul. And you did. But Paul, where is it all? Therefore, Paul... Yeah, show me the money. Therefore, Paul, you're saying, by what you're teaching, you're saying that the Word of God has taken none effect. You're saying God's Word has failed. And Paul says, no, that's not at all what I'm saying.
He's saying, refer to Ephesians chapter.
Yeah, there you go.
He said,
let me talk to you about what God is doing here. And it takes Paul's epistles to explain not only that the Word of God has not failed. In fact, in the context, he goes and answers the question that not all Israel are of Israel. He explains that not only has the Word of God not failed in terms of prophecy, has actually produced a remnant, and that remnant was still alive at the time he's writing Romans, but that God had a whole other program. And without this other program, the Word of God would have failed because it would not have been fulfilled. See that aspect there? So it takes the word. It takes the mystery to answer the question. Not only that the Word of God has not failed, according to the objection right here, but that you have to have the mystery in order to fulfill the Word of God. Well, why is that so? Well, let me. I got to find the verse here real quick, and I should have written it down before I came. And I.
The people who had the hardest time, I would think, with this would be Peter and them sitting there going. How do we explain?
What's going on?
Faith was tested beyond measure at this time until they met with Paul.
So think of actual Jews today. I mean, they've waited as long as Peter has, plus another 2,000 years.
Yes, All right, somebody's going to have to help me find this verse here. I think it's in the book of Job where he says, the heavens are unclean in his sight. The heavens are unclean in his sight. Oh, boy. Come on, Luana, you always help me on this. Is she still with us tonight? She is, right? No, it's not the word unclean. It's going to be not clean. On the Bible search, the heavens are not clean. I think it's in the book of Job there, and I just don't remember where it is right now. That's what I'm thinking. That's what we're trying to find. And we'll look for it just a couple more minutes, and then if not, we can move on because we can explain the point without it. Not and clean. Not clean. Heavens, not and clean.
Heaven, not clean. In Job.
Well, I think it is. It may not be in Job. That's what I thought it was. Yeah. Okay, Job 15:15. Here it is. Okay, Job 15:15. Hey, was that faster than your concordance?
She had 14 times.
Okay. look, watch this. Now, look what the Old Testament says here. It's kind of interesting. And this was known all the way back in the days of Job. I got to do this quickly because we're over time already here. Look at the interesting statement that it says back here in Job 15:15. It says, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." Now that's a real interesting statement. That was known all the way back in the book of Job. So understand something. If the heavens were not clean in God's sight, then what did... They may not have known a lot of details about it, but what is implied in that? Some kind of rebellion has already occurred out there. But when you study all the way through the Old Testament, even though there's a few places like this that imply there's some kind of problems in the heavens, there's nothing in the Old Testament as how he's going to clean it up, how he's going to restore it. Hence, without the mystery, you don't have the way that he's going to restore it and clean it up.
It's only a half done.
It's a half done. Only part of his heaven and earth winds up getting clean. You see, it's going to take that. But not only is it going to be burned up, because prophecy does actually declare that, but so what if you burn the house down, nobody can live in it anymore?
You use the
It takes the mystery. You got to clean it up. You got to make it right. You got to restore it to the headship of Christ. It takes the revelation of the mystery to fulfill the Word of God in that. In the mystery is explained how God is forming this new creature that He's going to use in the heavenly places, so that the heavenly places will one day no longer be said to be unclean. Isn't that fascinating? Amen. He's going to purify them, and He's going to place the body of Christ in there so that the body of Christ will be able to function in heavenly places and have the heavens function to His glory. See that? It takes the mystery to explain that. When Paul says to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery, the Word of God would not be fulfilled if it wasn't for answering that question about, okay, how are the heavens going to be made clean? See that?
That verse about if you clean up a house and leave it empty, it'll be filled up.
Yes.
So
very good.
God, any good to clean up the heavens now until He's ready to fill it up?
That's a very good point. For those listening on the internet, give Ken a pat on the back over here real quick. There you go. This is the water again. Ken made the connection within the prophetic program when Christ came and cleaned up the house of Israel. He said, you know, he cast out the spirit, cleaned up the house. But then when the devil came back and found that it was clean, but it was unoccupied. So takes and finds seven worse than themselves. See? So that's right. He's going to clean the heavens and He's going to occupy it with the body of Christ, but He's not going to clean the heavens until He's got the body of Christ ready to go in. So that's an excellent connection there. Okay?
It hasn't been written in the Old Testament. There's absolute, utter absence of anything about it. It's like, maybe I'll get to it later, but there's been nothing about it.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. In the Old Testament, you do see that there's some kind of problem in the heavens, such as the verse right there.
You just don't see it fix it.
But there's
how's
He
going to
fix
it?
He doesn't talk much about it. You know, you see Christ, you see it does say His sword is going to be bathed in heaven, so it does start out there and He comes to the earth. Fine, but what are you going to do with the heavens then? It takes the revelation of the mystery to explain that. When Paul says, even the mystery, it takes to fulfill the Word of God, you've got to have the written document. You've got to have the written information, the details about how God actually is going to clean up the heavens. And guess who He's going to do it with? The body of Christ. The heart of why the mystery anyway. And that's, of course, the most important reason right there. The heart of why the mystery anyway is to form this new creature to place you in the heavenly places for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the distant regions of the heavens. God the Father is said to be, look at this passage over here.
I mean, the cross
in Ephesians 1.
That, right? I mean, the cross would be the first.
The cross is how He can do the other.
That.
Yes.
And then the body
yes.
would be the
yes.
put a level of
yes.
importance.
Yes. You can't have any of this without the preaching of the cross. That's a very good point, Greg. Look at this. We'll close with this one here. Ephesians 1. I got a question this. Oh, where's Dan? Remember, Charlotte was trying to ask a question on Wednesday, and for whatever she said she raised her hand, was trying to type it, but it wouldn't let her type, something like that.
Yeah.
So we'll have to figure out why. But so she called my phone and left a message, and a really good message and a good question. She had a question and she left. And the question was this. Is the term the Father, speaking of God the Father, is that a term that just comes into play once Christ comes into the world as the Son?
No.
In other words, is God the Father always God the Father? Okay, interesting, right? It's a good question, right? It's interesting. That wasn't the first time I was asked that question. I think about a year and a half ago, Corey had asked him that question. I think he was reading from a guy out there in the East Coast. But the idea being that you don't really have a father until you have a son. Therefore, is the term Father in relationship to God, is it the term that is only used in reference to in time? You see what I mean by that? I got to thinking about that, and here's the verse that came to my mind. Here's the verse that God the Holy Spirit divinely super intervened and just zapped my mind. No, I'm just joking. Okay. But just as I was thinking different verses about the Father, this is the one that I thought of that I thought would answer the question. At least for me it does. Look at verse 17. And it relates to how I'm trying to wrap this message up with the idea of the body of Christ being to the glory of the Father. Okay, watch this. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice He's called here the Father of what?
Glory.
Okay. God has a plan called glory. He fathered the plan. Okay? He has a plan called glory, and He's the Father of it. And He's going to take the church, the body of Christ, and place the body of Christ in the heavenly places, and that's going to be to the glory of Almighty God. It takes Paul's ministry, it takes the mystery to fulfill the claim that God is the Father of glory. It takes the mystery to explain how God's actually going to fulfill that plan called glory. See that? And like you were saying, Barry, by the cross. By the cross. The cross is at the center of it. Now, to the question, how long has He been the Father?
Always.
Ever since He's had a plan called glory. That's how long He's been the Father.
Christ is referred to as the Lord.
Yes, they wouldn't crucify the Lord of glory. That's such a good verse. He's the Father of glory, and Christ is the Lord of it. He's the one who's going to bring it all to pass. But ever since He's had a plan called glory, that's how long He's been known as the Father, because He's the Father of it, the Father of glory. Well, how long has He had a plan called glory? Well, Ephesians 3 describes it this way. Ephesians 3 describes it this way. Verse 11, see if you can identify in Ephesians 3:11 how long He's had this plan. How long?
Eternally.
Eternally. According to the what? Eternal purpose. So I take it to be that God is, among the many other things that He's been known as, He's been known as God and so forth, but He's been the Father all along. He's said to be the Father of glory, and Christ is the Lord of glory. And you and I, it takes the mystery. When Paul says in Colossians 1 that He was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given to Him to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery. It takes the mystery to fulfill the Word of God. Not only in the sense of the canon of Scripture, but in doing so, the actual written documents fulfilling the Word of God, bringing it to make the complete picture, but the details in the writings explain how the mystery fulfills the Word of God. It would not be fulfilled without it. Okay? All right, anybody have any questions? Or any thoughts or comments? Or
when He stopped the time that was marked through His prophecy, is it in part due to man's disobedience and the fact that He had made His promise? Is there some with the fact that people...
Okay, let me see if I understand your question. I think, is the question this, that when He interrupted the prophetic program and ushered in the mystery, did He do it because of man's unbelief or because of His purpose, or maybe a combination of both? Is that kind of your question? Okay. What He does is this, at least as you kind of think through what's happened there in Acts. He doesn't bring in the mystery because of man's unbelief, but He does use the opportunity of the rejection to usher in the mystery. That's the backdrop, in other words.
The rejection, okay? Could have meant He would have just gone over the timeline.
That's correct. Yes. So He doesn't bring it in because of... The cause of the mystery is not their unbelief.
Right.
The cause of the mystery is God's the Father of it before the world began.
Well, it's because of His...
But the opportunity of ushering in and revealing the message, He uses that against the backdrop of their unbelief and the world being ready for wrath. Okay, does that answer your question? Okay, now what were you saying?
Yeah, well, I mean, it was this foreknowledge. I mean, you said before the beginning of time, God knew how this all would play out, which is incredible.
Yes.
So
yes.
He has this, and like you said, the Word. One question I have about the Word. When we talk about the written Word, it's always been there. It's always known as God. When He made the angels, was He reading in them to heaven the Old Testament? Where back, I know the mystery wasn't revealed.
That would be my guess, yes.
Okay,
yeah.
So if He was reading, so you're telling, so did Satan, it's a question, did He know about his fall? Did he understand that?
I don't think he did. I don't think he did, even though it was prophesied already. It's kind of, the parallel would be Judas.
Okay.
It was written about Judas, but he didn't know it was him. And even to the point of his death, he didn't know it was
him. There was other cherubs in heaven.
Absolutely.
Right? So it could have been another. So actually, though, but the old, he was teaching them the Old Testament before we were made. Right?
I think so.
Okay.
Yeah. That is, you know, we're getting into some questions that.
But it's a very
good question. Yeah. But if you think about Judas, it was prophesied before about him, but he didn't know it was him. And even up to his death, he probably never knew it was him until afterwards. Because remember, he hung himself in unbelief. He didn't hang himself in belief.
Yeah.
He had false guilt there and everything. So it was probably a similar kind of thing with Satan. Yeah. Is that it was after he fell, he would look back there and say, wow, it was prophesied about me anyway. But again, Satan is not a creature of faith anyway. He didn't believe
No, he's keep fighting against it. But it's curious that if God would be reading that to him. They're talking about him and reading it to him.
Yeah. When Christ says to the 12 disciples, he says, one of you are going to betray me.
It was already prophesied that it was going to happen.
Yeah.
And he just didn't even realize when he's doing it all because he didn't believe anyway.
Right. Yeah.
That's amazing.
Scripture says, mine own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. Now,
you think it would be John.
But let's think back way further than that.
He made Satan to
my own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. You're talking about Satan back there, man. Is it the guy who sat at the table with him
discussed
the glory?
Yeah.
He was the head. He was the anointed cherub that covered.
Yeah.
And he lifted up his heel against him.
Jesus should have known when he was sticking into the
back.
I'm trying to, in my mind, see if I can bring it up. I don't remember right now. Look up. Is Luana there?
Yeah,
Luana's still there. She'll find it for me. Luana, the verse, that phrase, mine own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. I think it's in Isaiah.
That's
a pretty good one. Yeah.
There's another name for Satan.
Did you have a question?
There was really no other time that the mystery could have been revealed.
There really isn't. Yeah, there's no other time that it would have been appropriate. It couldn't have happened prior to the cross, and it couldn't happen after the tribulation period, because it wouldn't have been against the backdrop of the whole world being alienated and therefore being able to be reconciled. Okay.
In fact, it had to happen right after Stephen, Rich, because it said in the Old Testament it would be a short time and then the tribulation would start.
Yeah, that's a similar one, though. Tarsus, that is a similar one there. Let me just look at something here. She's going to grow hair.
See, I'm handicapping you guys. That's why I'm using a small glass. So you guys.
Psalms 41:9. Let's check that one.
Terrifying vision of the tribulation.
There it is. Psalms 41:9. It wasn't Isaiah.
Psalms 41:9
says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me.
Unbelievable. He called Satan. I didn't even realize
amazing.
He ever called Satan that.
Yeah. He was talking in time about Judas. It's just the suggestion is it's I'm just suggesting that
he's a type.
Think about he's a type. He's clearly Satan fills him. He's a type and picture of the rebellion of Satan.
Yeah.
So you wonder if you think back in eternity past, Satan was the anointed cherub. He was Lucifer, anointed cherub, the covered.
He loved him. There was love there at the beginning.
Oh yeah.
God's love to make him and be that, and then
a connection.
Now all the water you've been drinking is just going to go to pot with all this.
Yeah.
That's a good.
Matthew 26:50 for a connection.
Matthew 26:50.
Yeah, and Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore
art thou? Oh, yeah, wow. Matthew 26:50.
When he's in the garden and he's about to be betrayed, and Judas comes up and kisses him, and Christ says to him, and Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? And why are you here? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So he called Judas friend, and back here he called Satan.
Yeah. That's amazing.
Which might be one of the things.
Yes, Beth, go ahead.
Just had a comment. I think it was Ken mentioned about Israel and their unbelief and all of that.
Yes.
You know, it was really amazing.
Yes.
At that time.
Yeah.
And so when I brought the Word of God to him and then later write division, he didn't have all the false doctrine from being in charismatic churches.
Yes,
in,
yes.
In the false religion of the Protestant. And so he just had the Old Testament, then he was a blank slate for the New Testament.
That is so cool, yeah.
Then when he got right division, it was like, well...
It makes perfect sense.
Well, probably wasn't that easy.
Yes.
I'm sure he struggled with some
yes.
too.
Yeah. But he was open to it. I mean, he was.
He was.
What, for those listening on the internet, Beth is commenting about a friend who is now with the Lord. His name was Richard and everything, and she introduced him to Right Division. He was of a Jewish background and everything, and wasn't all confused by quote unquote evangelical Christianity. So when she introduced the mystery to him, he was quite open to it.
Yeah.
And you know,
and
okay.
The key point is that all of this required.
Yes, that's very good. Just be open to it. That's exactly right.
Yes.
Exodus Out has a question. Exodus Out will release to you the microphone and go ahead with your question.
Yeah, thanks, Sir John. That was a great study. That was an interesting question that you were answering. But I have a comment and maybe just ask you a question about this. The fact that in Romans 3, when Paul in the mystery is declaring, making this declaration, you know, that God is making it through Paul, how he declares the declaration in verse 26 of Romans 3, the testimony there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But, you know, whenever you declare something, you know, you have to have something to really legitimize your declaration. And do you think that the one thing that Satan could never point at, or the one thing that he couldn't point at and dispute would be 2 Corinthians 5:21, and that would legitimize everything that Paul would have even said as far as declarations or testimonies or anything as far as God's word is concerned? 2 Corinthians 5:21, I know everyone's familiar with that verse. But that's the one verse that no one can ever dispute, right?
Exodus, I am sorry here. We could not hear the question. Could you please restate the question or a comment from start? Because we did not hear the question. Go ahead, please.
I think my mic was turned down. What I was saying is, you know, when like with the declaration there in Romans 3:26 and the testimony there in 1 Timothy 2 that Paul makes, you know, even though, you know, God's word, it was God's word and Paul was making that declaration as God's word, but the one thing that Satan could never deny, you know, he could point and say, well, you know, that's just, you're just saying that. But when you look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, the fact that Christ, you know, knew no sin and didn't sin, the fact that he was made sin so we could get that righteousness, that was the one thing that totally legitimizes the fact of what Paul is saying.
Yes, Exodus Out, that was excellent. Barry said, great comment. I'm glad we got to hear what you had to say. That was very good. That's a key passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It takes the mystery to declare that. Thanks, Exodus Out, for bringing up that verse. All right. Well, folks, we do want to thank everyone for being with us tonight. I'm going to ask Barry if he would close us in a word of prayer here.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for the mystery, because without it, I know I wouldn't be saved. And I want to thank you, Lord, for your grace that you shed upon us on the cross, and that your blood was sufficient to save all of us. We just have to have faith in that. And I pray, Lord, that we may continue to share this wonderful mystery which is made known to us now, and that we can know God's will and live our lives not on a roller coaster, just live it in His strength and His power and His glory. I pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Barry and Sil, for your home and hospitality.